You have to excuse me, with all this COVID stuff, I'm trying to learn to smile more. So, you know, anyway, all right. We'll get real here, the real smile. All right. Hey, so Bible Foundations, seriously, if you haven't taken it, sign up. Take the app out, sign up. BF 2 and 4 this coming Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, we'll start BF 1. So let's do this. There's nothing more important you can study than the Word of God, and it will bear great fruit in your life. Thank you, Jesus. I've taken many of these many times, and am blessed every time. So, it's harvest time. It's August on the Palouse. Yes, yes, I love it. Every August, it means harvest time. You know, guess what? The farmers that didn't plant anything, they're not harvesting anything. That's kind of profound, but the farmers that like planted a lot, they're getting a bumper crop this year, and it's awesome. I love the fruitfulness that we get to experience here on the Palouse. And I believe this is a time of kingdom fruitfulness for a harvest of souls to be added to the church. This is not a time to retreat and to pull back and to cut our losses. You know, this is a time to be going on the offense. You know, during this time of constriction and restriction, we could be tempted to pull back. But you know what that would lead to? A very small life. And guess what? That's not what God has called us to. I believe God's called us to exactly the opposite of that. You know, there's been a holy war going on since the Garden of Eden. The devil, he comes and he tries to lie to us and deceive the people of God. He tries to neutralize them. And that's what he did to Adam and Eve. He neutralized their walk with God. You know what we need to do? We need to realize that this is a time to resist the devil, stand up and pour out, and not to sit down and pout. Jesus is king, and he's still reigning, and he has things for us to do. In our culture, where evil is called good, and good is called evil, we need to overcome evil with good. Amen. And if we're pulling back, that's not going to happen. But if we move forward and pour out, guess what? That will happen, and God will be glorified, and his kingdom will grow. Amen. You know, this means the goodness of the gospel lived out and poured out through our lives. You know, it's interesting. Death, if you've ever experienced this, not personally, but like maybe somebody you know. Or if you ever face it, you get that call that you don't never want to get. Right? We've gotten those calls in our family. You never want to get those. But when you get those, it's amazing how it pushes to the forefront that which is really important. You know, in a time of crisis, the same thing happens. It pushes to the forefront that which is really important. And that's what we need to have our eyes on. The thing that God has his heart and mind and eyes on. And this morning, pushed to the forefront is this scripture. So let's read this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, and 10 through 11. Paul says, I'll probably just read it for us this morning. So the point is this. I love that. The point is this. Well, what is it, Paul? Well, it's this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in some things, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Oh my gosh. This is incredible. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Wow. Lord, I pray that you'd multiply your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. Customize it, Lord, just as you've promised to each of our hearts. Lord, transform us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I do believe this morning the Holy Spirit spoke to me that this message, he wants to specifically customize to each heart. Everybody here is going to hear it differently. And it's a message that can go like that, meaning it can be customized for each heart. You're going to each get something different out of it. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And that's the infinite nature of his word and how he works. But he's the teacher, and he's going to be the one to teach your heart this morning and to highlight things. You know, the context here in this scripture is Paul's taking up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, the poor Jews in Jerusalem. They've been persecuted and ostracized, and they're not experiencing a lot of financial prosperity. They need some support. And so here it's an international offering. He's taken up this offering in Corinth. And actually the context is really chapter 8 and chapter 9, but we only have a couple hours this morning, so we won't be able to get into all of it. So anyway, that's a joke. That was a joke. So please don't get up and run. All right. So but the context is important, but we can't get into all of it, but it's really cool. So the people in Corinth, they lived in a thriving city, kind of like Pullman, right? Thriving city. And they were surrounded by agriculture. So it is kind of like Pullman, a great city, thriving. You know, we have Pac-12 sports. Oh, wait, no, I guess we don't. But anyway, we used to have Pac-12 sports. I always thought it was cool that LA schools have to come to Pullman. I love it. Anyway, thriving city. Love it. So, but they understood, they were surrounded by agriculture. So they understood farming technology. I mean, farming terminology, and probably technology. But they understood farming terminology, things like sowing and reaping. Now, the other thing that's important contextually is that sufficiency was an important concept in Greek philosophy. So especially the Stoics and the Cynics, they prided themselves on their self-sufficiency. All right? So there's this sense of contentment from their self-supporting independence and how they didn't need anybody else. Paul, on the other hand, in this scripture, is promoting God's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. He is being so counterculture, so confrontive in the concepts that he's presenting. Not reliance on one's own resources, but a total dependence on God's unlimited ability, not just to supply resources, but to give even the desire to give. God doesn't just give us the things to give. He gives us even the desire to give and to be generous. And certainly the Stoics and the Cynics didn't have that. They were concerned about themselves. And as long as they were good, things were good, and they were proud. A really poor, small way to live. So God's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. So self-sufficiency is insufficiency. Or you could call it sin-sufficiency. I believe, and I've believed this for decades, actually, that a principality and a power over this air or over this area is self-sufficiency. We need to do battle in the heavenlies against the spirit of self-sufficiency, of independence from God. We have a lot of prosperity in this area. And we need to do battle against this spirit because people don't realize their utter need for God. Is God your sufficiency? You know, there's a craving in us humans for satisfaction and for happiness. And much of life is spent on pursuing this. But it will never be found outside of God. Let's take a look at some examples of people who tried. Look at these mansions. Okay, these mansions are in Newport, Rhode Island. They're in an area called the Cliff Walk. And we've walked this. And it's phenomenal. You walk down this thing and you see these things. And now, we call these mansions, but actually these are cottages. You see, because these are only about 65,000 square feet. The Breakers, built by the Vanderbilts, that was 65,000 square feet. Their main home, the Biltmore, that was 176,000 square feet. So these are just small, this is like the small summer cottage. These were built during the Gilded Age, 1850s to the early 1900s. Phenomenal. You walk down this path, the cliff walk, and you have the beautiful Atlantic Ocean, the sea breeze coming this way, pounding against the rocks, and it's not a surprise they built their summer cottages there, right? And so you walk past it, and it's fascinating. I just chuckled because you could see the one-upsmanship. All you have to see is like the year it was built, and then you can see the next one. Oh, I see what they were doing. They were trying to one-up this one, right? And because that's where their satisfaction or their self-importance would come from. You know, as we look at these, we can be reminded of a quote that says, you know, they say that money may not buy happiness, but it sure makes misery easier to live with. Anyway, that's a joke. That's not Bible. But when we see these things, we recognize their beauty. And yet at the same time, there's a sadness. Because the people that built them are dead. They're not enjoying them anymore. And yet there's still something intriguing and attractive about them. And I believe it actually taps into something in our hearts that yearns for paradise. Just yearns for paradise. I think we see that. We yearn for something, but it's not that. It's paradise. And guess what? We have a bridegroom. Jesus. He's in paradise right now building us a mansion that we get to dwell with him in for eternity. Isn't that incredible? You know, these mansions were built for temporary pleasure, but the mansion that Jesus is building is for eternal pleasure. Sometimes these yearnings that we have, we just have to take them all the way to heaven and realize that's where they're fulfilled. That's where I'm going to do my investing. I'm going to do my investing and store up treasure in heaven because that's where I'm going to live forever. So at a time like this one that we're in now, knowing our destiny means everything. Because, you know, we're challenged. We're vulnerable. Some people are dying with COVID-19. But we do not need to fear because we know our destiny. Our whole purpose now, then, is to help others to secure their heavenly destiny. You know, and that's ultimately the reason we're doing our 2020 Vision Capital campaign so that we can redirect $32,000 a month from going to a bank toward kingdom purposes and outreach and evangelism and seeing people saved here locally and throughout the world. And we've made some great progress. In September, we're going to be under 1.1 million owed. We started 2.7 owed. We're going to be under 1.1 in September, coming right up. Coming right up. Yeah, amen. We're getting close. Over 1.6 million has been paid toward our debt. Not just collected, but paid. And in commitments, in terms of commitments, we have about 870 some thousand to go. And so we got to keep praying, keep believing, keep asking for God to move on a generous heart. Amen. So there's a principle of sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you won't reap. So that's the principle. So in the scripture, it talks about sowing sparingly versus bountifully. To sow sparingly actually means stingily. It means to be stingy. That word doesn't even sound good. Stingy. Your face kind of wrinkles up. Yeah. Don't want to be stingy. But you sow bountifully, guess what? You reap bountifully. You know, God did a miracle here on our campus here recently. It's phenomenal. He did not have to do this, but he did this. And I believe he did it because he wants to speak to us about the kind of God that he is. C.J. Carrier, he was out. Just faithfully, he's an amazing guy. He was out serving Jesus and our congregation by killing weeds, right? He was reversing the curse, right? So he was out there killing weeds. Now, I bond with him over this because when we had Wednesday night crews, I would lead the weed destruction crew. Wah-yah! We destroy weeds, right? So anyway, I know about what he's doing. So he's out there spraying weeds with a 3-gallon backpack sprayer on. And so here's a map. Look at this. This is the yellow, he started at the brown shed. And then he starts spraying. And he's spraying and spraying, and he's going up. He's up in the Family Center parking lot. No, he's not just spraying where that yellow line is. He's spraying all over the place, right? Okay, 3-gallon sprayer. You see over there where it turns from yellow to red. About that time, his backpack sprayer started feeling empty. And when you're spraying and you've used one of those, you know what that feels like. It's kind of getting empty. You might hear it spurting or sputtering a little, but it's getting empty. So at that point, it was getting empty. And then he sprayed a little more, and then all of a sudden, he hears God speak to him. And God speaks to him, "If you're willing, I will supply." And CJ kind of skeptically said, "Oh yeah, I'm willing, I think." And then he keeps spraying. And the red is everything he did after that. So he's going red, red, red down the fence. They're spraying all over. Then he's going up in the tennis court, spraying all. Sometimes the tennis court could take a whole backpack sprayer. And you go up the fountain and then the access and then down the fountain and then out the access and then all the way down in front of the fountain. This is like impossible. God multiplied the weed killer spray. Seriously, it's another miracle. He went on his phone. He went over just under 3 miles. He went over 2 hours. On weed destruction crew, I'd mix up a backpack sprayer, the spray, and it would be emptied in 45 minutes to an hour. He went over 2 hours. And I believe God was speaking to us that he has a lavish supply. Even in areas that might seem unnecessary. He just wants to pour out miraculously and lavishly because that's who he is. It says something about who he is. CJ didn't even ask for it. God gave to him exceedingly and abundantly above all that he could even ask or think. He didn't think of this. This was God's idea. And that's who our God is. That's who we're serving. That's the resources available to us. Bountifully in the Greek is the word eulogio. It's where we get the word eulogy. And it means fine speaking, elegance of language, blessing or bounty. What language is your life speaking? Is it the language of stingy? Or is it the language of bountiful resources poured out from heaven through you? Do you view God's resources as limited or unlimited? And I believe that's why he gave us this miraculous example, just to put an exclamation point behind unlimited. If you're willing, he will supply. You know, there are few evidences of God's power so compelling as the transformation from a tight-fisted stinginess to an open-handed generosity. But that's what the gospel does to a heart. And from that generous heart pours out resources, God's resources. We see this in 1 Chronicles 29:14. Again, I say it about every time I'm up here talking about the capital campaign, but I love this scripture. This is David taking up probably the largest offering in all of history, and this is his attitude about it. But who am I? Who am I? David says. Well, he knew who he was. He was a king. Most powerful man in the land, the wealthiest man in the land. But he starts before God by saying, "But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you, Lord? Everything we have has come from you. And we give you only what you first gave us." Wow. If we live with that every day, knowing our God, amazing things are going to happen. Where we get to take what he gives us and we get to give it away to others and as a result back to him. Because when he says you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. He says, you know, this is so true. God's given us what? What's some of the things he's given us? He's given us forgiveness, like every time we ask. He's given us mercy and grace and empathy and love. He's given us money and resources and clothing and food and talents and abilities. And now we get to take those things and we get to give them away for God's glory. and to help people and to show them a little bit about what God's like. God's grace, get this, God's grace is never to terminate in the recipient, but is to be reproduced in generosity, in a pouring out, the opening up the nozzle. It does no good to have the spigot turned on, the water in the hose, and the nozzle shut. You got to open that thing up and let it go. It's never to terminate, the God's grace and blessing, never to terminate with us, but it's to be reproduced in generosity. You know, God enriches us for the purpose of being generous to us and also being generous through us. So not just to us, but through us. The title of my message is Generous God, Generous Life. And they go together. There's never one without the other. You can't have a generous life without a generous God, because everything comes from Him. And He even gives us the pure motives with which to give. So God is generous. How do we know that God is generous? Well, we can start just by looking at creation. Let's take a look at these pictures. So my wife and I, we went to Glacier National Park recently. Put my smile on out in nature. Makes me smile. Anyway, this is beautiful. This is some of the beauty we saw. Oh, yeah, we drove our Ram. We backed it up into the parking spot there. It's amazing the things you see. Look at this beautiful lake with the mountains. Incredible. Look at this. This is on the road to the sun here. I think we have a picture of us getting really close to the sun. Oh, that's a hike that we did, Avalanche Lake. Amazing, beautiful. Is there one more? There we are. We're close to the sun right there. Almost there. Anyway, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Isn't that incredible? God didn't have to do that, did He? He did not have to do that. I think it's like one of the most generous things God ever did. He didn't just create beauty, but He gave us the sensory abilities with which to experience it and to enjoy it. You know, that's amazing. He also did something like give us taste buds. I love that. You know, they're for our protection, but they're for our pleasure. I love the fact that God gave us taste buds and that He created seven feasts with which we're to celebrate His goodness. So we can look at creation. You know, He gives us the beauty of creation and He gives us that abundantly. But this material world, it's intended to be one big fat finger pointing to the only one who will ever satisfy our soul. So it's a signpost, it's not a destination. And we also know our God is generous because every time we ask Him forgiveness, He forgives us. And because He loved us while we were yet His enemy. We know He's generous because His mercy is new every morning. I got up this morning and I said, Lord, thank You that Your mercy is new this morning. And His mercy is customized each day for the trials, the temptations, the opportunities, and the responsibilities that we have that day. His mercy, it's customized for the day. You can know that in your heart. You can start your day afresh knowing you have what it takes because God has given that to you. He's given us eternal life, eternity. Think about it and let your mind be blown. Eternity. Incredible. I love thinking about it. Love looking at the stars and how the universe never ends. It boggles the mind of man. I love it. Woo. And then He's given us a church community. And He's given us scripture. And these things are to comfort us, these things are to teach us and to protect us and to guide us and to encourage us and to mature us. And He's given us things like His Holy Spirit presence to comfort and to teach and to lead and to empower us. And we don't just enjoy His generous provision from guilt and shame and punishment, but we enjoy the full rights and privileges of our new identity as children of the King. And get this, we've been given a family credit card. And we get to like spend on it. It has an unlimited credit limit. Just go for it. I love it. The greatest act, though, in all of history when it comes to generosity is John 3:16 that says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved that He gave. All other true generosity flows from this act of generosity. And then we see Jesus fulfilling this in the purpose for his coming. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know, and this is in the context of the scripture, the key scripture today in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, right, had the resources of heaven, was sitting on the throne of heaven, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Wow. So that you, by Jesus emptying himself out, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's feeling the restriction and the constriction, and he's now come to this point in time where he's feeling the press. And he happens to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the Garden of the Olive Press. This is where olives are pressed. He's praying, he's feeling the press, and he's sweating blood because he's a human, a perfect one, and he's also 100% God. And he's about to die for us, for people that disregard him. Judas is about to betray him, and then the others are of his closest followers are going to turn from him, and he's going to die for him. Most generous thing that's ever been done. We might be feeling a little bit of pressing, a little bit of restriction. What's our attitude? Jesus, for the joy set before him. Well, we've seen we've just talked about the fact that Jesus is building a mansion for us. We have a great joy in eternity awaiting for us. What are we doing? Are we willing to not have a bad attitude about what's going on, but to rise up and pour out and see the purposes of God furthered during this time? So what does a generous life look like? We'll take a quick look here. It looks cheerful. It looks cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loved us while we were yet sinners. That's a different kind of love. That was a love when we were absolutely unlovable. He loves a cheerful giver. Giving is like expressing his character. Now we're actually living in his image and living, fulfilling his will by giving. And he loves that, especially if the attitude is one of cheerfulness. Because that just shows a detachment from the material world. And something spiritual happens. You know, they say that if you want to mess with a person's life, you mess with their pocketbook. That's a real sign of lordship. It's kind of a little bit of a litmus test, how we use money. But giving, it looks cheerful. Generosity in our life looks cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude of our giving is everything. It says don't give like reluctantly or begrudgingly, but give cheerfully. Cheerful comes from the Greek word hilaros. I love this. It's hilaros. Seriously, it's where we get the word hilarious, meaning cheerful, merry, hilarious, prompt, or willing. Sometimes we need a good example of what hilarious looks like. So here, I have a video. It does include my grandchildren. All right, surprise.
Oh, there's more pages. I have to read the rest. Oh. My only friend in the whole wide world is a hippo named Boo Boo Butt. Boo Boo Butt.
Oh yeah. So every time we approach that offering box, that's what I'm expecting to see happen. Pop. Or when you're online sitting at your computer at home and you're giving and your family's wondering, what's going on? Ah, I'm giving! Pop! I love it! All right. We'll just see how that plays out. You know, there's another really cool way by some amazing saints that are my heroes and inspirations to me in so many ways, but we've heard him spoke about this morning, but Rick and Nancy Grunewald. All right, so Nancy's a person that carries burden, and she wants to do something. She's a person of action, and God gave her this idea during this time of restriction and constriction. God gave her an idea to go buy $10 Walmart cards, put them in an envelope, put like the salvation, how you get saved on the front, the gospel, and on the other side, some other scripture and all these things, and saying, I go to this church, blah, 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 but there's all these other churches in town you can go to, but here you go. Would you like a free $10 Walmart gift card? And people look at her and go, well, sure. Yeah, I mean, they don't know what to do. But God gave her this idea. She's out spreading the gospel and giving some people some tangible something, you're right, to spend and meeting needs maybe that beyond what she knows. But she's being Holy Spirit led in the distribution of these things. Yeah, incredible. I love it. And by his, you know, I actually told her I'm going to invest in your ministry, right? So she hasn't started a 501c3, but anyway, we can give it anyway. We get to be generous with other things. We get to be generous with our forgiveness. We get to be generous in ministry, and the JCDs, you know, they're going to be ramping up, and they get to be generous as they're out there doing ministry in this area. And we get to be generous in evangelism and in finances and in emotions and empathy and in the giving of our time and our energy and the giving of faith. And even we get to be generous in prayer. You know, our prayer life, speaking of that, is a good litmus test as to whether we just focus on ourselves or whether we have an eye toward being generous toward others. So let me ask this. If God said yes to all your prayer requests, would it change anyone's world besides yours? It's powerful. All of a sudden, when I read that, I started praying for other people really quick. So hospitality is another thing. Hospitality is an act of generosity. In Thayer's, get this, the Greek word means, included in the definition, is generous to guests. Hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Let me define for you who a stranger is. A stranger is not just someone we don't know. A stranger is genuinely unlike us. Strangers come from different social classes. They come from different ethnic groups, different political commitments. They wear bow ties or they wear tattoos. They wear pearls or they wear multiple piercings. They wear designer clothes or they wear tattered consignment store cast-offs. They're not like us. They're strange. You know, I thought of some strange people coming to this church. Number one, I thought of myself. I came, I had a big fro, and I had suspenders. This was the 70s, right? Tony Wofford came in a lab coat. C.J. Carey came in a mohawk. We've had some strange people come through these doors that were just not like everybody else. And we were showed hospitality. You know, we could use a good dose of that kind of generous hospitality in our country today, couldn't we? And as Christians, we should lead the way. Look for the opportunity. Jesus hung out with strangers, sinners, people that were contrary to what he stood for. But he knew his purpose. He came to save, to seek and save the lost. And he loved his enemies. That's hard work. Loving your enemy, think about it. That's hard work. As Christians, we should lead the way. You know, loving our enemies is possibly the most generous thing we could do because it would cost you the most. I believe that in our country, one thing the devil is trying to do is to get the church to hate the harvest field instead of to love it. He's bringing division along lines that are not defined by God, because God says, love your enemy. He goes all the way to your enemy. And that means love everybody in between. Don't let the devil have his way. Don't hate the harvest field. Don't say, I hate those people. I hate those kind of people. I hate them because they don't think like me or vote like me or whatever or look like me. Don't let the devil have his way. Let's go out and love generously. What does that look like? As Christians, we should lead the way. Let's not seek to grow our standard of living, but instead seek to grow our standard of loving. And as we have been generously and freely loved, let us so go love others. I watched a movie, Torture for Christ. Everybody should watch it. Make sure you're ready for it, because there's torture in it. But Richard Wurmbrand, all right? And in that movie, I saw this lived out. Richard Wurmbrand hated communism. Richard Wurmbrand loved Russians. He could discern the two. I hate the cosmos system, this worldview system that's controlling the people. But I don't hate them. I love them. And he loved the people, the Russians, that were beating him. It's an amazing example of God's love. Messed me up. And showing empathy, that requires emotional generosity. Empathy is so important. Tim Keller says, before arguing with somebody, this is a standard he holds himself to, before arguing with somebody, I need to be able to fully articulate their point to them in terms they would accept. Wow. That is hard work. So before you argue with somebody, start by articulating to them their point of view in terms they would accept, and then continue the conversation. That means you have tuned in. And guess what you'll have? You'll have somebody that'll listen to you. But we need to do the hard work of empathy and not just have knee-jerk reactions to people. God's provision is not designed to promote passive ease, but active benevolence. It's so easy to take God's provision and just get comfortable. But we got to take God's provision and go, okay, Lord, how do you want it poured out? Okay, so what are some obstacles? Really quick, what are some obstacles to a generous life? Fear is one. Because if you fear, you're going to pull back. It'll restrict the flow. Spirit of lack. If you don't understand the ultimate resources, unlimited resources of heaven. Also, just a consumer focus. It's about me. Actually, Paul Tripp calls this meistic presentism. I love it. Meistic presentism. Sounds really fancy. He made up the words. But it's a focus on our wants and our desires and our needs and the temporal things of this life. Me, 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 me. No. Meistic presentism. Let's not fall trap to that. You know, I was tested on this a little bit. On this drive to Glacier, I showed the pictures of Glacier. My wife and I were going away. We were going to celebrate our 39th anniversary. Yes. And we did. It was awesome. You know, but on the way, Tracy, I was about Spokane. She gets this, she's looking at her news feed and she goes, oh, look at this. She goes, WSU just announced they will not be having in-person classes. Now, many of you know we own rentals. A lot of them are student rentals in order to support ministry. You know, and I've counted the cost over the years. I've anticipated what could possibly happen. That wasn't one of the things that I had considered. And yet it was happening. You know, all of a sudden I was tempted to be fearful. I was tempted to go, okay, I'm doing what's going to happen. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he reminded me of what he's actually promised. And what he's promised is that I'd have food and clothing. That's what he's promised. Everything else is in the bonus round. Everything else is above and beyond. I have enough clothing, I think, for the rest of my life. I even have it if I lose weight or gain weight. I have enough. I don't need to buy anymore. Don't tell my wife that. Yeah, he tests us. You know, and then we were in Kalispell, and I got a call on the phone, and it was from a man about 85 years old, married 65 years, and he and his wife were looking for a place to live that was furnished because they'd sold their home in Lewiston. They're moving to Coeur d'Alene. The house hadn't been built yet, and they just needed a temporary place to live that was furnished. And he thought, well, maybe some of these students that may not be coming back, you know, their apartment might be available. Well, sure enough, I had a student that was really concerned about that. That wasn't coming back. So she was able to be blessed and he was able to be blessed. They actually came to church a couple Sundays ago. In our culture, we learn more about acquisition and consuming versus distribution, creating and giving. That's what our culture does. We always hear an emphasis on save time, save money, preserve energy, acquire and accumulate. Now, some of those things can be good at times, as long as the motive is good. But there's another way to live, and that's to give time, give money, expend energy, create and distribute, and let God multiply the seed back to you. There's a dangerous strategy of the enemy that we all need to be aware of. It's called the drift. The drift. The drift from a God-focused life of generosity to a self-focused life of consumption focused on the temporal. So what are the results of a generous life? Number one, happiness. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. And guess what the word blessed means? It means happy. You're happier when you're giving than when you're receiving, when your focus is on pouring out. And we can know by faith and by who our God is that He's going to pour in. He will take care of us. So we can be hilarious in our generosity and our giving. And then another result is there's more to give through multiplied seed. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He's going to multiply it back to you. It's going to come back to you more. Test Him. Try it. Just try it. It will come back. Another result is we get spiritual riches, spiritual wealth. We even get a pure heart He gives us, sincerity and selflessness and no pretense or hypocrisy. I got all of that from studying out this scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says you will be enriched. That means spiritually wealthy and in every way it says you'll be enriched. So that you can be generous. And what that, and a part of that definition, it does mean generous, but it means generous with a pure heart, with a sincere heart, selfless, no pretense, no hypocrisy. He cleanses us when we do this. It's incredible. The sanctifying nature of all of this. And then ultimately it produces thanksgiving, it says. Thanksgiving to God. This is the last thing I'm going to say. It says the giver then will thank God for the provision that he has to give. But he also, or she, thanks God for the privilege of being able to take that which is his and give it away. God provides. And then we get the privilege of taking that provision and giving it. And guess who else thanks God? The person receiving. So they're thanking God. So the result of all of this is a lot of thanksgiving going to God. God's getting a lot of glory. He's glorified. His kingdom purposes are furthered. Now this is a great way to live. Global pandemic or not, this is how we're called to live. In this time of restriction and constriction circumstantially, the world desperately needs Christians to rise up and to pour out the unlimited resources of heaven. Holy Spirit, customize that to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. And back to Pastor Dan. There we go. God bless.
Thanks.